Chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. I was planning on moving on to the second part of this passage of what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. But as I studied that, I realized that there's a bit more to pull out of the first part of this passage of what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we're going to be looking at that section again. Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 28. Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 28. I'll read through verse 34. Remember, this is God's eternal word. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So we'll end the reading of God's eternal word. Every now and then, I get in the mood for a good donut. And one of my favorite donuts is a Boston cream donut. You have the donut pastry, and it's topped off by this chocolate icing. And by itself, that's pretty good, but the kicker is that reservoir of Boston cream in the middle. It's the combination of these three things that make it so good. It makes you want to have one. It makes me smile just thinking about it. But oftentimes, when I have a Boston cream donut, I actually have a disappointing experience. When I hold the donut in my hand, there's that anticipation of what I'm about to taste. And I take my first bite, and I taste the pastry, and I taste the chocolate icing. But right away, I can tell that I didn't reach that reservoir of cream in the middle. And that first disappointing bite is a little dry, and it still tastes okay. But not when you're anticipating the sweetness of that combination of Boston cream and chocolate and pastry. It's a bit disappointing, so you take another bite as quickly as you can and you penetrate the little reservoir. Well, I had a similar kind of experience the last Lord's Day. Last week, we took a bite of this passage. And we focused on what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And after the service, honestly, I felt that our first bite didn't quite penetrate the goodness and the core of what's commanded here. We didn't get to the cream filling. I focused most of our time on the connection between loving God and obeying His commands. And I did say that loving God isn't simply obeying God outwardly, but it must come from a heart of love. But I didn't spend much time exploring what that heart is all about. And that's where I believe the sweetness of this command really is. Unintentionally, I think I downplayed the heart and focused on duty. And I think sometimes, as Reformed Presbyterians, we're tempted to focus so much on outward obedience and duty that we forget about the great importance of what's actually going on inside of us. But that's where the sweetness of the Christian life resides. The sweetness of this command is not just the outward obedience. That's definitely a part of it. I'm not taking back anything that I said last week. But what the great sweet center comes from understanding what it means to have your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength so completely wrapped up with God that there's no room left. To have your whole being so enraptured with God that there's room for nothing else. And then, and only then, can we actually genuinely obey Him. So tonight I want to focus on what's going on inside of us to hit that reservoir of cream. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to be so filled up with the love of God that it overflows out of us? What does it mean to love God? Before we look directly at answering that question, I want to first look at the challenge that faces us as Christians. What the difficulty is in keeping this command. What keeps us from loving God with everything that we have? Some of you have started living the Christian life not too long ago. Others of you have been living the Christian life for 50, 60, 70, or maybe even more years than that. And most of you know that the Christian life is not a sprint. It's more like a marathon. But it's longer and it's more grueling. And throughout the Christian walk, there are times when we enjoy this deep spiritual communion with God, and these times are rich and satisfying. But maybe more often, there are other times when we go through dry seasons. Dry seasons in our spiritual life. There are times when it's hard to love God with all our heart. It's hard to love God when our heart just doesn't seem to be connected. It doesn't feel like it's in it. There are times when it feels like you're just going through the motions, when spending time with God in the morning or in the evening is more of a duty than it is a privilege. When the Word of God becomes this dry, crusty, old piece of bread rather than being sweeter than honey and more satisfying than the choicest of foods. When you go to church just because you have to or you should, not because you rejoice in going to the house of God to worship Him. And it's during these dry times, these times when we feel an emptiness in our souls, a heaviness of our hearts, where something seems to be missing. There's this yearning for something, some fulfillment, something that our heart can grab onto. Something to get excited about. But of course, we're Christians and we're Reformed Presbyterians at that. You shouldn't have those kinds of feelings. You shouldn't have that emptiness. You're a Christian. Buck up. And you figure it just must be the result of not disciplining myself well enough. And we explain to ourselves that this emptiness and this heaviness has sort of slipped in and crept in because we weren't faithful enough with our quiet times or with church or with fellowship. And so when we go through this spiritual lull, the answer is to simply increase our efforts, to be more diligent in Bible reading and prayer. Those are good things. Or maybe even picking up a book on evangelism and reading it, or joining a small group, or just doing something, thinking that if you just do more, you can jumpstart your passion for God. And you do these things, and you do these things, and the emptiness is still there. It doesn't seem to work. And as time goes on, as this dryness continues after we wear down, we sink down into one of two habits. Either we stoically carry on the Christian duty, doing our duty, going to church, doing our quiet times, our devotions, but doing it with a disconnected heart. We go through these hollow motions of religion. We can sink into that, or we can give into some artificial satisfaction, picking up yet another hobby, working more, buying the latest things, drinking, drugs, or developing a vivid fantasy life that's fed by the latest romance novels or pornography. And so we either become obedient stoics or we distract ourselves with what the world has to offer. Empty obedience or cheap thrills. It seems like these two reactions are sort of on the opposite ends of the spectrum. They're very different. But really, these are more similar than you might think. Both of these reactions are an attempt to fill the God-shaped hole in our lives, in our hearts, in our souls, with something besides God Himself. Inside all of us, there is a space that only God can fill. And during those dry times, when we feel that emptiness, we're tempted to try to fill that void with something else. Something else besides God. And we can either fill it with duty, and after a while the Christian life becomes this stoic, empty list of do's and don'ts, or we fill our lives with cheap satisfaction, pornography, alcohol, food, television. There are lots of things to fill that up with. The challenge that all of us face is, how do you respond in these times of dryness in your life? Stoic obedience? Cheap thrills? Or will you look beyond both of those things and yearn after God Himself? It's during the periods of dryness when we're challenged to think about this greatest command. What does it mean? What does it look like to love God with your entire being, to be so filled up with a passion for God that it flows out of you? What does it look like to love God with everything you have when it looks like He's disappeared? When you can't feel that He's here? To love God with our entire being. What does it mean? Well, it means that at any given moment in our lives, we won't be satisfied with stoic obedience or cheap thrills or anything else. But rather, we will hunger and thirst and yearn for the living God. Nothing else will do. I won't give in to empty obedience. I won't give in to cheap thrills. But I will eagerly, patiently yearn for and hunger after the living God. I want to be with Him and I want Him to fill me. This is what it means to love God with everything that you have. This is the challenge that we face every day as we go through those dry times. Every moment, will I be satisfied with God? Or will I try to fill it with something else, something less than God? We are people who are filled with passions. We're filled with desires. Underneath our skin is a boiling cauldron, a burning fire of passion. Our hearts beat with desire. And we are constantly yearning after any number of things. And we could spell those out. And many of these things in themselves are not bad. Some of them may be. But many of them are good things. All of us desire to have food on our tables. We desire to be warm and comfortable at night. We desire satisfaction and safety. And protection. We desire to have decent clothing and financial stability and meaningful relationships and good marriages. We desire to be loved and accepted by those around us. We desire to see our kids love God. We desire purpose and meaning. We desire fulfillment and to achieve something. We want to know that our lives are counting towards something. We have these desires. They burn within us. And I know you could name more personally. Maybe you want a marriage relationship restored, or you want peace or joy in your soul. You want victory over sin, or you want freedom from that physical pain, or you want companionship, or you want more enjoyment in your work, or maybe you just want some rest. We boil over with these desires. Well, how do these desires work in the context of loving God? John Piper has written a lot on this topic, and he wrote that to love God with your entire being is to take all these desires, all your longing for joy and hope and love and security and fulfillment and significance, take all that and focus it on God until He satisfies your entire being. When you face that dryness in life and you're tempted to fill that void with something else, instead of doing that, you yearn and thirst and hunger and strive for the living God, for God alone, wanting Him alone to fill you, wanting to be satisfied with only God. Remember, it's God who said, "Come to me and I will give you rest. I will fill you with life. I am your very great reward." It's so easy to fall into the habit of looking to God so that He'll give you what you actually want. So that He'll give you a good marriage. So that He'll give you a meaningful job. So oftentimes we look at God as a means to an end. We want this, so we think God can get us there, so we follow God. But God, following God, is so much more than that. The beauty of the Christian life is not using God to get what we actually want, but the beauty of the Christian life is that we get God Himself. And God Himself is so much greater than anything else here on earth. It's so much greater than any of these temporal things that we yearn for. Loving God means that you find in God a satisfaction so profound, a meaning so rich and so deep that it fills the aching corners of your body and soul. Loving God means that you take all that yearning and passion and desire that you have for these other things and you first focus them fully on God. So you pray, God, I want a better marriage, but I want you so much more. Or God, I want companionship with another person, but God, I want companionship with you so much more. And that's what it means to love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, to be so bound up with Him that there's room for nothing else. Sometimes you can explain what something looks like till you're blue in the face, but you really can't comprehend it until you see it in action. Jesus Christ is the only person in the history of the world who ever lived here on earth who loved God with everything that He had. And so as we look through the Bible and at the Gospels, we get to see a picture of what a person is like who is fully wrapped up with God. But if you really want to get into the heart and into the mind and soul of Jesus to see what's going on there, you don't first look at the Gospels, actually. You look at the Psalms. Many of the Psalms were written by King David, and he was described as a man after God's own heart. But even more than that, he wrote about Jesus Christ who would come. And all the writers of the Psalm wrote very much the words of Jesus Christ himself. The Psalms are the words of Christ. They're his diary. We get to look into the heart and mind of Jesus himself. In the Psalms, we see a heart that loves and seeks after God and strives after God with everything that he has. He's unrelenting, pursuing God. Listen to how his heart is constantly bent towards God. I'm going to read just a few passages, and I want you to know that all of these passages that I'm going to read were written in the midst of dryness, complete dryness, in the midst of danger, when it seems like God has abandoned him. They were written during times when the singer didn't feel God's presence, but he was filled up and overflowed with a yearning to be with God himself. And you could look at every single psalm and see the heart of a man who is bound up completely with God. I'm going to read a few. In Psalm 4, the singer is surrounded by his enemies and they're ready to kill him, but he says, "You have filled my heart with greater joy than when grain and new wine abound." Grain and new wine, prosperity and abundance, brings great joy, but not compared to being with God. Being with God fills your heart with greater joy by far than any prosperity here on earth. Psalm 27, it says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." That is his single desire, to be in God's house, to gaze upon God's beauty and to hear from God's wisdom, to see God's glory. Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" His heart is empty, but he doesn't lapse into empty obedience or cheap thrills. He pants after God alone. That is his one desire. And then later in the same psalm it says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." His soul was downcast because of all these things that were going on around him. But he speaks to his own soul and says, "Hope in God." One pastor said, "Don't let your soul talk to you. Instead, talk to your soul." Don't let your soul tell you that you're alone. Don't let it tell you that God isn't here. Don't let your soul convince you to be satisfied with empty obedience or cheap thrills. No, speak to your soul. We need to speak to our souls. Put your hope in God, O my soul. How about Psalm 62? It begins, "My soul finds rest in God alone." Only God will do. And then later in the psalm, it says, "Oh, my soul, find rest in God alone." Again, speaking to his own soul, nothing else will do. How about Psalm 63? It begins, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek for you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Dryness. And yet he yearns for the living God with his entire being. Reaches out to grab on to God. The psalm continues. It says, "Your love is better than life, better than anything else here. I'd rather die than not be loved by you." It says, "My soul will be satisfied with the richest of foods." That void will be filled with the richest of foods. It'll be filled with God himself, along with all of his promises. Psalm 69 says, "I'm worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God." Everything around him is telling him that he's alone. But he won't listen. He strains his eyes to the horizon looking for God. He strains and strains until his eyes fail. He knows that his only hope, his only joy is in seeing the face of God. His satisfaction will only be found in God. And so he scans the horizon looking for God, to grab hold of God. Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" Implicit answer, no one. My mom's up there right now, and it'll be nice to see her again. But compared to seeing God, nothing. "Whom have I in heaven but you? No one. And earth has nothing I desire besides you." Nothing here on earth. "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My whole life may fall apart, but God is my strength. He is my portion." And there's so many more passages we could go to see what the heart of Jesus Christ is like. To see a heart that is filled with love and desire and yearning for God. In fact, the Bible is filled with this kind of perspective. Remember when God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees? He called him to leave his homeland, to leave the comforts that he grew up with. God told him to leave what he knew and loved and walk out into the unknown. Abraham left everything to follow God. And Abraham's life was not easy. But God spoke to him and he said, "Don't be afraid. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. It's not about what you get here on earth. It's about you get me. I am your reward, Abraham. As you follow me by faith, you get something better than land, better than wealth, better than comfort. You get me. I am your very great reward." A little later, Moses spoke to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 30. He said this, "Love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice. Hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life." The Lord is your whole life. Hold fast to him. This is what it looks like to have your entire heart, soul, mind, and strength wrapped up with God himself. And it's only out of this heart that we can actually obey him. It's out of this kind of heart that we need to keep his commands and show the world what loving God is all about. It's only with this heart that our obedience means anything. Life is hard, and there are hard things that you're going through right now, and it may feel like God is distant. Maybe you're going through a period of dryness, and the question is, or the challenge is, how will you respond? Do you yearn for God Himself, or are your desires hung up on those other things, just hoping that God will give you these other things? Or does your joy and fulfillment and satisfaction rest in God alone? Does your joy and happiness rest in the circumstances around you? Or does it rest completely in God and in God alone? I wish I were there. I wish I had this kind of love, but every day I live, there is a constant struggle. There is a mix. And I so easily get distracted by the circumstances and wanting these temporal things and thinking that my happiness and my fulfillment actually rests in those things. Please, God, just give me these things and I'll be happy. And I lose sight that God is to be the center of my entire life. That He is to be my greatest yearning. So as we wrestle with this, as our emotions and our hearts and soul are mixed, how do we get this kind of love? How can we get to the point where our eyes are on God and God alone? Well, I want to mention three things. And these aren't the only three things that you can do, but these are three things that God uses to stir up our hearts towards Him. The first thing is to pray. Pray. It should be our daily, hourly, moment by moment that God would stir up our hearts towards Him. It's the Holy Spirit who brings change to our heart. We can't muster up this kind of love on our own. We need God to work in us, so we must pray. I challenge you that when you pray and you have this list of things that you're bringing to God that you desire, don't bring those to God until you have spent much time pleading with God that He would turn your heart toward Him, that He would be your greatest desire, that your heart would be completely captivated and satisfied by God, by the Savior alone, that you would hunger and thirst after God Himself. And go through those passages in the Psalms especially, or throughout the Bible, where we catch a glimpse of that heart that yearns for God, and ask God to do that in you. That has to be our constant prayer. Second thing, if we want to love God with our entire being, we must constantly rehearse the love that God has shown to us. Rehearse the love of God. 1 John says that the only reason we love, the only reason we know what love is, what it looks like, is because God first loved us. If we want to overflow with love for God, we need to understand how much He has loved us. Our love is inspired, our love for God is inspired by His love for us. We were created in the image of God. We were created to have a relationship with God, to love Him and serve Him, to be satisfied with Him. He was our husband, and we His bride. But we, in our sin, we in our selfishness and pride, we played the whore. We became prostitutes. And even though we had a husband, we slept with every other guy in the neighborhood. We worshiped everything but God Himself, and God had every right to put an end to this relationship, to put an end to our lives, but He didn't. Instead, when we were selling our bodies for sex with other gods, God came and bought us back. He bought us with that precious, priceless blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus humbled Himself to save a bunch of prostitutes like us, like you and me, and bring us to God. And all who believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. This is the love of God. This is gracious, relentless love. God has given us life through His Son. If you want to yearn for God, then rehearse this story every day. And as you learn the height and depth and length and width of the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding, your heart will be more and more captivated by your husband, by the God who created you and redeemed you. Your heart will be drawn to Him. So you pray for a heart of love. You rehearse God's love for us. And the last thing is this. Incorporate the heart of Jesus into your heart. Incorporate the heart of Jesus into your heart. We talked about the Psalms and how the Psalms particularly give us this picture of the heart of Jesus. And we see amazing statements that show how his whole life was bound up with God himself. Take these statements and incorporate them into your own life, into your own heart, into your own soul. And as we do this more and more, as we take his words upon our lips, as we meditate on these words with our hearts and our soul will be drawn to God. Our heart will be conformed into this heart of Jesus. And so we pray, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek for you. My soul thirsts for you. Pray that. Say that. Meditate on that. Oh, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so discouraged within me? Put your hope in God. Say that. For whom have I in heaven but you? No one else on earth I long to know. You are my portion. One thing I desire is to be in your house, to gaze upon your beauty, to inquire of you at your temple. Meditate on these things. Pray these thoughts. Speak these thoughts to your own soul. And your heart, your whole being will become like his. Loving God is so much more than just outward obedience. Loving God is having your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength wrapped up in God himself. Loving God is looking to him and waiting for him and for him alone to fill you. That's the sweetness of this command. To be filled up with God himself. And as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as you go through those periods of dryness, don't give in to the temptation to be satisfied with empty obedience or cheap thrills. Don't be satisfied with that, but instead, as Jesus says in Psalm 19, I will be satisfied when I see your face, O my God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And may God be glorified. Let's pray. Oh God, we don't understand the amount, the depth, the length and width of the love of Jesus Christ. We don't understand that love. We can't fully comprehend it, but let us catch more and more a glimpse of that love. And let our hearts and souls and minds and strengths be so wrapped up in you that there is room for nothing else. For your glory, do this. In Jesus' name, amen.